How much of what you do in an average day do you suppose you do and do it the way you do it out of habit? When you get up in the morning, you may start off your routine. Something that you do the way you do it because it's how you've always done it. And how much do you suppose we do as a church? Not because it's something specific that God has commanded for us to do, but out of habit. When maybe at one time in the past there was a reason for it, but we've just kind of continued on because that's what we're used to. And considering that, how hard is it to change those habits in just our daily routines and in the life of a church? Or how hard is it to be okay with change when it comes in some of those things that have become our habits? Well, as the saying goes, old habits die hard. I came across this story. It was told by Pastor Stephen Cole. He said in 1903, and remember that year, 1903, someone noticed a Russian sentry standing guard at a post with no apparent reason for his being there. When asked why he was standing guard there, he answered, "I'm just following orders." The question was asked of the captain of the guard, but he didn't know why the sentry was posted there. The inquiry eventually went up the chain of command to the Tsar, and he didn't know either. He asked that someone track down the answer, and finally it was discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great had planted a rosebush there and posted a sentry to guard it. The bush had been dead for over 80 years, but that sentry was still standing guard. A few interesting details of that. First of all, I think we have someone who took her flowers way too seriously. To have someone stand guard, probably with weapons, to guard that rosebush. But then, the point of the story, all those years, over 80 years, that plant had been dead, without even knowing why, they just kept on doing it. Because it's what they'd always done. It was their habit. Now, sometimes, and I think we can all attest to this, sometimes change is hard. Sometimes it's hard to get knocked out of our routines. Sometimes it's hard to change things that we've been doing this way for years. But we probably do not realize just how hard it would be for someone who grew up in all of the traditions, all of the habits, all of the beliefs of Judaism in the first century, to turn from that to Christianity. Now, Judaism was not just a 1 hour, one day a week thing for most Jews, like some think of church as being today. Church is just something you go to. You go there once, maybe twice a week, and then you're done with that until the next week. That's not the way it should be, but that's sometimes the way church is thought of. But Judaism, for most of the nation of Israel, it really influenced their way of life. It was their identity. They were Jewish, so they practiced Judaism. And it had been that way in the first century for almost 2,000 years. Generations of their ancestors had been practicing Judaism. And then to hear some people come and say, there's something different. There is something that is better now that you need to trust in to be saved from your sins. And these priests and this system of Judaism that you have been following cannot help you. There's a different priest now. His name is Jesus. He is not a Levite. He is the one you need to trust in. He is the only one who can help you. That message and that culture was hard to believe, hard to accept. And the people who the author of Hebrews was writing to were struggling with this idea. So we've been seeing some about the priesthood of Jesus Christ and how he is a better priest than those Levitical priests. And that was a huge shift in their thinking to try to get this in their minds. And some of them were not sure. They weren't sure about this, if they could really accept that. Some at one time had maybe said, yeah, I'll go along with that. I agree with that. But then they started being persecuted. And they were suffering for being associated with that belief in Jesus. And so now maybe they didn't agree. Maybe they could not turn away from Judaism. And so because of that, we're getting a pretty thorough explanation of Jesus as high priest. And last week, we started to learn some things about this mysterious individual in the Old Testament named Melchizedek. We learned some things about the kind of priesthood that Melchizedek had and how it was superior to the Levitical priesthood. This morning, we're going to get some more details about how Jesus' priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood because of the ways that Jesus was like Melchizedek. And his priesthood is like the priesthood of Melchizedek. And before we get started in those verses this morning, I would like to remind us all that this is specifically what the author of Hebrews was talking about when he was talking about solid food that is for the mature, that they weren't ready for yet, and he had to take a break from talking about Melchizedek and his priesthood and how Jesus's was like it to correct them, to challenge them to pay attention, because this is some hard stuff, some difficult things to understand. After what we go through this morning, you may have some questions. It's very possible I may leave some things unclear. I almost guarantee it. This is a hard passage. So if you have questions, let me know. If there's something I can clear up, I'll try. But most importantly, be a Berean. And study. Study this. Try to figure out as well as we all can what this means, what it means for us, because we need this. The author of Hebrews, remember, he said that we need to know these things, even about Melchizedek, because it's a part of our spiritual growth. For us to be spiritually mature, we need to know these things. So let's study, let's press on. Let's try to understand as well as we can. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to begin today in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. It says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? You know, something that's important for us to be able to understand what he's talking about here is to understand that he is referring to what David said in Psalm 110, verse 4. And we looked at that last week. The author of Hebrews has referred to that psalm, that verse specifically, several times throughout Hebrews, especially lately. In chapter 5, verse 6, we saw it. And every time you see Jesus referred to as being according to the order of Melchizedek, he's referring to Psalm 110, verse 4. So we saw it in chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 20. He's going to quote that verse again in chapter 7, verse 17, that we'll be looking at a little bit later. So David said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now remember that verse, because that's what the author of Hebrews is building his case on. This psalm, Psalm 110, is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he would be a priest forever. Not in the line of Levi or his descendant Aaron, as all of the priests of the law were. The Messiah would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's what he's emphasizing in Hebrews 7:11. He would not be designated according to the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek. Now we saw last week Melchizedek predated Levi or any of the Israelites. Melchizedek was a contemporary of Abraham. He was not a descendant of Abraham, as all of the Jews were. Abraham, then his son Isaac, then his son Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The Israelites came through that line. The tribe of Levi came through that line. The priests of the Aaronic priesthood came through that line. Melchizedek did not. Melchizedek was not a Jew. Melchizedek was someone who was honored by Abraham. Abraham saw him as someone who was superior to him. And so, in the time of David, 1,000 years after the time of Melchizedek, in the time of David, when the Levitical priesthood was functioning, it was fully operational, the priests, according to the order of Aaron, were doing all of the services that they were supposed to be doing in the tabernacle in the day of David. They were presenting offerings. They were making sacrifices. They were observing and presiding over the designated feast days. They were going through all of these ceremonial washings and all the ceremonial things that God had commanded in the law. But during the time of David, David prophesied that a different priest was coming, of a different order, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the question is, why? Why would there need to be a different priesthood? That's what the author of Hebrews is wanting his readers to ask. If there was already this priesthood in place, and it was functioning according to God's law, and over all these centuries people were observing that law to various degrees, but no one could do it without the priests. They were observing the law, but they were doing it through the priests. It was a law that God had given to the nation of Israel. But no one could do the offerings and sacrifices without the Levitical priests. That was their job. And it was theirs alone. Nobody else could do this. Only the descendants of Aaron could administer all these things with the tabernacle, then the temple. But in David's day, that was already happening. So why would David prophesy about a different priest? Why would Israel need a priest who was not a part of that law-keeping like the priests in the line of Aaron were? Or as he asks in verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest? Now that's another of a different kind. Another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. Why? Why does he prophesy that? Now the people of Israel, they had heard this verse. They had been singing this verse in their public gatherings for centuries. So they all should have been asking this question. What need is there for a different priesthood? Because if that priesthood, the Levitical priests, if they could provide you with what you really need to be accepted by God, then what would be the need of a different kind of priest? According to Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the problem that everyone has. All have sinned, and no one matches up to God's standard. Not matching up to God's standard prevents us from being able to draw near to God and have a relationship with Him. Not matching up to God's standard requires that we be punished for our sins. And so if the Levitical priesthood and their administration of the law had the answer for that, then there would be no need for a different priest. So apparently that priesthood didn't have the answer. They weren't the answer. They could not make anyone perfect. Now, thinking back again to that prophecy, Psalm 110, if this is the case, that the Messiah would be an eternal priest of a different order than all those other priests, there are a lot of implications to that. Some very important implications. The author of Hebrews, as he studied that verse with the help of the Holy Spirit, realized that David was saying some things that were very important. Some very big implications. What's explained in verse 12 is something that I'm not sure if it kept me up at night or if I was just awake, and so this is some of what I was thinking about a few nights through this past week. But I laid awake at night thinking about this, because this is big. What this says here in verse 11 and 12, this is really big, and I hadn't really thought through this like this before. Look at verse 12. He says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." So that, with verse 11, is saying that the law of God, or the law that God gave to Israel, and we're talking specifically here about the Mosaic Law. God delivered it to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's what we read about in places like Exodus, Leviticus. That law is so dependent on the Levitical priesthood to be able to carry it out, that if the priesthood changes, so does the law. So if you don't have a Levitical priest, you can't keep that law. You cannot keep the law of Moses if you don't have a priest to administer it. They're so closely united. Now, people often wonder how Christians today relate to that law. Are we today supposed to observe the Sabbath? A lot of times people have questions about this, and it will often come in the form of, is it okay to do some work on Sunday afternoon? If you've been busy all week and your lawn has gotten out of control, can you mow it on Sunday afternoon? Or would that be a sin? Some people wonder about Saturday, since that was actually the Sabbath, the seventh day. Are we not supposed to work on Saturday? Is that supposed to be a day of rest? What about the feast days of Israel? Are those still commanded for us? Are we supposed to be keeping those feasts? What about the dietary restrictions? Is it okay to eat pork? It seems to be, I don't know if you've noticed it, it seems to be somewhat of a growing thing for more and more Gentiles. I know of several who are trying to keep the Mosaic Law, trying to keep the Sabbath, trying to keep these feasts, trying to keep the Mosaic Law. But according to this here in Hebrews, because of the change in priesthood, there has also been a change in the law. And that law was so dependent on the Levitical priesthood that if you don't have a priest who is a descendant of Aaron, you can't keep that law. You can't keep the law of Moses. Does anyone here know a descendant of Aaron? If we wanted to try to keep the law, we don't have any priests that we know of who could even help us with that. And even if you did, that law and that priest could not give you what you really need to have a relationship with God anyway. But if Jesus Christ is your priest, that's okay. Because you don't need that law or those priests if you have Christ. If you don't have Christ, even if you have that law and those priests, you need Christ. Because it cannot help you. Now that is a big change in thinking for those Jews in the first century. Because they had always done it this way. Their ancestors for generations and generations had done it this way. But Jesus came and things have changed. As we go on into verse 13 and 14 of Hebrews 7, he explains why that change is necessary. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. I remember again David's prophecy, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this prophecy to be fulfilled by the Messiah, he was going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron. So things would have to change because the law depends on the priesthood in the line of Aaron. The Lord swore an oath. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how that settles everything. Anything God says is true. He will not tell a lie when he declares an oath, when he swears something. As for our benefit, to know for absolute certain this is going to happen. So the Lord swore an oath. This Messiah priest would come. And he will be an eternal priest. And he will be of the order of Melchizedek. And this must happen. Or God would be a liar. When it did happen, the law would have to change because there would be a different priesthood. It was also a part of this prophecy in Psalm 110. We looked at this last week, I think it was. The Messiah would also be a king. Now, kings over Israel came from the tribe of Judah. Priests of the Mosaic law came from the tribe of Levi. No one from the tribe of Judah did the work of officiating at the altar in the tabernacle or the temple. It was only for the tribe of Levi. But the prophecy was for this eternal priest to not be from the tribe of Levi. And since Jesus is not a Levite, he could not be a priest according to the law of Moses because he was not in the right line. But again, that's okay. Because that law and those priests could not give you the help you need anyway. Jesus can. And this too is part of how I hadn't really thought about it this way. When David gave this prophecy all those years ago, it was being revealed at that time by God, way back then, that the Mosaic law and the priesthood that went with it were temporary. The people of Israel should not have gotten so used to doing it that way that they could never change. Because God revealed through David, Psalm 110, verse 4, that law, the priesthood, were temporary. Because a different priesthood is coming. And according to verse 15 of Hebrews 7, this is clear. Or as he says, this is clearer still. if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Now what is required for a person to be a priest of the nation of Israel? Would any of us qualify? As far as we know, no. Maybe someone somewhere has in their background someone who is of the tribe of Levi, but I'm guessing probably not. He says here the requirements were physical. There were physical requirements. You had to be a descendant of Levi. Even more specifically, you had to be a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. There were some physical defects that they could not have in order to be a priest. The things like that is all physical. But it was mostly a matter of who your family was. If you were in the right family, you qualify. So as one commentator put it, what they had was a bunch of men who met physical requirements, but who were ungodly, running their religious system. That was a lot of the reason why things in Israel went the way things went. Their leaders, who were priests, oftentimes were priests because they met the physical requirements, but spiritually, they didn't really care. There's an example of that with Eli and his two sons in 1 Samuel. These were some priests who were of the right family, but representing the people of Israel to God was not their priority. And it showed. And they died as a part of God's judgment because of their sin. But the next ones in line, the next ones after that, next ones after that, they just had to meet the physical requirements. And Israel had quite a few pretty bad priests. But Jesus was qualified by something else, based on something else. What was that? According to the power of an indestructible life. Of all those other priests, over all those centuries, they kept dying. They had to be replaced by more descendants of Aaron. The brevity of their lives showed some things about them. It showed the limits of their abilities. It showed that they were sinners. It showed that they were not the promised Messiah. They were not God, because they kept dying. But Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, he showed that his life is indestructible. His life cannot come to an end. It shows us that he is God. He is eternal because he is God. So his priesthood is eternal. And we talked about this some last week, about Melchizedek's priesthood, that it gave the appearance of being eternal, because we don't know anything about the start or the finish of his priesthood. So it looked like it was eternal. And Jesus' priesthood, in a similar but literal way, is eternal. In verse 17, it says, "For it is attested to of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So who are you going to trust to represent you before God? Can a Levitical priest represent you before God forever? No, because they die. What about Muhammad? Could he be your eternal priest? No. He died, he's gone. Buddha? Could he be your eternal priest? No. Again, he died, he's gone. Could a pope be your eternal priest? And again, no. None of them, and no one else other than Jesus Christ, can be your eternal priest to represent you before God the Father, give you eternal life. No one other than Christ. Anyone who would give any thought to trusting in anyone or anything else other than Jesus for your salvation, this is what you would be giving up. You would be giving up the one and only eternal priest who can represent you before God the Father by putting your trust in anything else. He's the only one who is eternal. He is the only one who is exactly who you need to be your representative before the Father. In verses 18 and 19, give us a nice summary of what we've looked at so far. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Well, think about what he's saying here. This was an earth-shattering statement to make about the Mosaic Law to Jews who had spent their entire lives living this. For what you really need to be right with God, the law and the priesthood that came along with it, is weak and useless. I wonder how those Jews initially responded when they heard that. That law that you've been living your life trying as hard as you can to keep, and all of your ancestors who have been doing the same. It was weak and useless. Now we could go to places like Romans chapter 7 and see that there are some things about even the Mosaic Law that are beneficial. But really, as Paul says there in Romans 7, what it was good for was to show people their sin. But it could not do anything about that sin. There is no means of salvation within the law. Specifically, the Mosaic Law, the law of God, the broader spectrum of it, what it can do is show us our need for salvation. The Mosaic Law showed Israel why the Messiah needed to come, because they were sinners. They were not perfect. It did not give them the perfection they needed. So for something to actually be done about our sin, that Mosaic Law and its priesthood needed to be set aside so there could be a new priesthood. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, God's standard is perfection. God's standard is not doing more good deeds than bad deeds. His standard is not trying the best we can. His standard is perfection. God is holy, and he cannot be okay with sin. God cannot let someone bring their sin into his presence and dwell with him. We must be perfect for God to accept us into his presence. And the law God gave to Israel cannot help us with that. Not picking up sticks on Saturday will not help to make you perfect. Eating turkey bacon instead of real bacon will not help to make you more perfect. Burning a goat on a pile of rocks will not help to make you perfect. Plus a couple of hundred other things commanded in the law. You could do all of them to the best you can, but only if you had a priest to help you administer these things. So as a descendant from Aaron, you could do all these things for years the best you can, and you still would not have gotten one inch closer to being perfect, because you are still a sinner. So praise the Lord. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The greatest need every human has is for our sin to be taken out of the way so we can draw near to God. The greatest good there is for any human is to draw near to God. When we read things about heaven, about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the mansions and the feasts and no more pain and no more death, those things sound wonderful, but if it wasn't for drawing near to God, those things would mean nothing. Drawing near to God is the greatest good. And we already saw back in chapter 4 of Hebrews that it is through Christ and Him representing us as the great high priest because of His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead through faith in Him alone that we can draw near to God, to His throne of grace, and even come with confidence. The law and the priesthood and the temple where they served, that was more meant to keep people at a distance from God. There was this thick curtain that separated people from the Holy of Holies. There were different courts, so some people could come this close, but others could only come this close. Others had to stay clear on the outside. And it was to keep people away, to protect the holiness of God. But only through Christ can we draw near. The thought of drawing near would have terrified a Jew under the law. If someone tried to draw near who was not the high priest, going on the right day, at the right time, in the right way, they would die. It's a terrifying thing. But in Christ, we are to come with confidence. That is our greatest good, to be able to draw near to God. And that's what we have in Christ, but only in Christ.